This is a Hawley Baptist Church podcast, bringing you into a community in which everyone is welcome, lives are changing, and Jesus is King. Thanks for listening with us today. We would invite you to subscribe so you can keep up to date with us. But for now, we pray you enjoy listening for what God has in store for you in this episode, and that it helps change your life for the better, in Jesus' name. Enjoy.
Good morning and welcome. I'm Jen.
I'm Stu.
And you're welcome, whether you're watching us live now, this minute, with a coffee, maybe.
Hopefully.
Or whether you're watching us on demand or in a podcast, you're listening. Apparently, that's the thing.
Fancy.
I'm not a very podcasty person. We have got some, the last in our series this morning about grown-up prayers, and that's going to be brought to us by Martin, and he's talking about forgiveness, or forgive us is the bit that he's picking up on this morning. Yep. And I do so feel like sometimes there are certain people that are easier to forgive than others, aren't there? But also, it can be quite difficult to forgive yourself. So like somebody else, you might have asked for forgiveness, you might have said, I'm really sorry, I really messed up. And they're going, yeah, no, that's fine, you're all forgiven. But it replays on you time and time and time and time again. Yeah. So we will be hopefully finding out how to forgive us. Yep. Maybe forgive ourselves, but also forgive others this morning. So worth staying about, because I think we all have times where forgiveness is needed or we need to forgive ourselves. So it'd be a really useful talk. Let's just have a little look about what we've been doing for this sermon series.
As children, many of us were taught to say our prayers. As we get older, we wonder, why should I pray? How should I pray? Does praying even work? Those questions deserve grown-up answers.
We come to the end of our series looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I feel a bit out of practice. I haven't preached here since last month. This is how long it's been. It's just the way it happens. You'll be glad to know, maybe not, that I'm going to be doing most of the sermons next month, but I'm coming to finish off, to round off this series, Grown Up Prayers, and we're looking at the particular line where around forgiveness. I was at a Thanksgiving service, not this last week, but a week before, for someone we knew. I did a wedding for their daughter last year, and it wasn't a Christian Thanksgiving service. It was lovely. It was in a barn in Outwoods. It was a lovely venue. The weather was nice. It was just hundreds of people came to give thanks for this guy Steve's life, and lots of people shared. But like I said, it was a secular one. It wasn't no Christian input whatsoever. But this, just before the end, it just came out of the blue. They asked everyone to stand up and recite the Lord's Prayer. And I just thought, why have you included the Lord's Prayer? You're not a Christian family. You profess to no faith whatsoever. But for some reason, they felt it was important to them to stand up and say the Lord's Prayer together. There's something about the Lord's Prayer that sticks with us. And although as a country, we're not Christian anymore, if we ever have been, but yet we still cling on to something. Maybe it's a bit of superstition. Maybe it's a hedging your bets. But for some reason, we still hold on to the Lord's Prayer. And perhaps for some of you were taught it at school or Sunday school. But the Lord's Prayer comes out of a time when Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, his friends, went to Jesus and said, can you teach us how to pray? It says one day Jesus was praying on a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. The John in that passage is a guy called John the Baptist, who had a bit of a following. He was around the same time as Jesus. He was baptizing people, preparing him for the coming Messiah, who was Jesus. And he had disciples. He had followers. Obviously, Jesus' followers had seen John teaching them how to pray, but had also seen Jesus' prayer life. And in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus that we have in the New Testament, we're told that many times Jesus went off to pray, to spend time with his Father. That's how he got direction. That's how he got the fuel to do those things that he had to do as part of his mission. They'd seen Jesus, had seen the difference that prayer life had made. So they said to Jesus, teach us to pray. So the Lord's Prayer isn't a prayer that we just say by rote. It's not something that we memorize and say at funerals or church services. The Lord's Prayer is a formula about how we pray. And it says something very important about God. It says something very much important about us. It says something very important about our relationship with God. But it also says something very important about our responsibilities if we're followers of Jesus, about what we need to do and how we need to act here on earth. So we're going to be coming to one particular line we'll pick up on in a minute about forgiveness, but we're going to come to that from a slightly different angle. And we're going to look at an account recorded in John's gospel, John's good news about Jesus. And it's John chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, you might want to refer to it. John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. There are Bibles at the back there, but the words are going to appear on the screen as well. And I just want you to use your imagination. As we go through the story, as I explain different bits and pieces, I want you to try to imagine yourself in that situation, in that encounter. So here we go. John chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, that's Jesus, appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him and he sat down to teach them. So the temple was this magnificent Ephesus built. Well, it should have been built to the glory of God, but it was probably built more to the glory of King Herod at that time. But it was a magnificent stone building. Around the outside were temple courts where people gathered. They gathered for all sorts of things. They gathered to meet people, to buy things, but they also gathered to hear people teach. And Jesus here assumes the normal position of a teacher. I'm standing here in front of a stage, but at those times, teachers would sit down. Maybe cross-legged, but I can't do that. And they would talk to people gathered around them. I won't sit there because you won't be able to see me. But Jesus assumes the position. But then something happens that disrupts everything that's going on. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. I mean, imagine what this would have been like. Jesus would have been there, maybe in the middle of doing some really important teaching, and they would have heard just a little bit of kerfuffle. That's a good word, kerfuffle, in the background. Maybe they heard some angry voices. Maybe they heard a female voice pleading for mercy. And then there was this ripple working its way through the crowd until they pushed to the front this group of men, angry men, with this woman. Maybe this woman was in a bit of a state, struggling to maintain modesty and dignity after being yanked and pulled to the front. Just imagine the shame she must have felt as she was accused of adultery in front of all these people and in front of Jesus, who was sitting there. Verse 4. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" Interestingly, adultery takes two people, and they've only got one person here. We don't know why that is, but we find out things are maybe not quite as straightforward as it seems. Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him, for accusing Jesus. This happens time and time again. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they try and trap Jesus with some questions. They probably spent ages brainstorming. How are we going to trick Jesus? How are we going to get him? Because Jesus was known for being compassionate. Jesus was known for being a friend of sinners. He was known for eating and socializing with the outcasts and the fringes of society. So how would Jesus respond to this law in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that quite plainly says that you should not show any compassion, you should stone this woman, actually woman and man, but in this case, just the woman. And I love how Jesus responds. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Now, we are not told what Jesus wrote. We can, lots of people try and guess, but we haven't got a clue, to be perfectly honest. What I love is that Jesus just completely ignores them. Maybe we try and do this to our children when they ask us stupid questions. And we just think, if we just ignore them, then maybe they will go away. They don't go away. They just keep on asking. And that's exactly what happened here. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up. You can imagine going, straightening up, and he said to them, "Let any one of you who's without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Just this one line that dismantles all of their arguments. And he just carries on writing with his finger on the ground. See, how should they respond? It must have been incredibly frustrating to have their carefully planned question overcome in such an easy way. Jesus called their bluff. See, in reality, it was against the law for them to execute this woman anyway. This is why when we see Jesus being arrested, the Jewish authorities, they had to then go to the Romans in order to have them executed. They didn't have the rights or the legal position to execute this woman. Although you might find in the book of Acts, that didn't stop them executing Stephen, one of the early followers of Jesus. Their plan had been frustrated. Their bluff had been called. And how did they respond at this? Those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." For many of you, this is a familiar story. It's one that you may have heard many times before. But I have this question for you. Off the back of this story, of what we've just heard, who are you in the story? Who are you in the story? Are you the accused, desperately in need of mercy and forgiveness? Are you the accuser, gleefully pointing the finger? Are you the forgiver, willing to look beyond the obvious faults and show love and mercy? Let's just have a quick look at those three. First of all, the accused, the woman in her story. I remember when I was a kid, I used to belong to the Ipswich Sub Aqua Club, which sounds very grand, but basically we did snorkeling in a swimming pool. We had a great time, and I remember the parents wanted to get together with the leaders, and they had a meeting. My dad offered up his place of work, Eastern Electricity in Ipswich, and all the parents went into a room. They had this meeting. I don't know what they were meeting about, but they had this meeting, and because they didn't have babysitters, the kids came along as well, and we were left outside in the building, and we run amok. You could imagine what a group of young, mainly lads, were doing. We messed around with everything. We were pushing buttons on microwaves and all sorts because it was electricity center. It had these newfangled things in there. And I remember we got hold of the telephones and we were pressing random numbers and going, "Hello," and just playing prank calls. And I remember we got caught. We got caught in the act. And I felt the shame. I felt the guilt. I felt particularly bad when my dad threatened to find out what the phone bill was and charge it to, but I didn't have any money, so I don't know how I was supposed to pay for it. But it still sticks with me how I felt when I got caught. Have you ever been caught in the act? Perhaps you've felt that guilt and that shame. Maybe it's something that you've hidden for years and you've been terrified that someone will find out. Maybe you're in that situation now, but there is something eating you up inside because you are terrified that at some point you will be caught in the act and it will be made public. Maybe you have this sick feeling in your gut. You feel dirty and you feel polluted. And maybe if you have been caught out, and I have in the past, my natural response is to go on the defensive, to fight back, to come up with excuses, even though I know in my heart of hearts I have no excuse. I know I've done something wrong, but I've been unable to admit it. See, in the story, are you in that position? Are you the accused? You are guilty, and you feel incredibly sick about it. Or maybe if you're honest with yourself, actually, you're more the accuser. You know, there's two types. The first type, I think, is those people that we all know, those people who love rules and they love regulations. We say they're black and white. They like to have order, and that's how they understand the world. The world is full of it, but the church is particularly full of these people. And then the sort of people who they like to point out the fault in others. I remember when I did some marriage counseling. This is before we got married. And we went and did a marriage course in the church that we were attending. And one of the things they said is that as couples, I don't know if you're married, if you are, you can recognize this. But your husband or wife does something and you don't actually ever talk to them about it. But in your head, you act as a judge, jury, and executioner. And you've worked everything out, and then you apply the punishment, but you've never actually had an opportunity. You never actually spoken to them about it. You never had that openness conversation. And some people will judge you or judge others by what they see, and never at any point sit down to talk to you about it. Jesus talks about these people. He talks about them having a plank in their own eye while trying to get out the speck in another person's eye. They're completely ignorant to their own faults, to their own issues, and they just see what is in front of them in someone else. And usually, if you're like that, and I recognize this in me sometimes, is that actually I'm far more lenient on myself if I were to do that than on anyone else, particularly if I'm driving. You know, if I'm speeding, it's because I'm late and I've got an important important meeting to go to. If they're speeding, it's because they're bad drivers. Okay, we're doing exactly the same things, but we find we're a lot more lenient on ourselves. Sometimes we can be very much unaware of our own faults. And when we look at others, we have excuses to attack them. Maybe we see ourselves as speakers of the truth. Maybe we see it as maintaining the standards. And therefore, it's our right and our responsibility to hold others to account. Perhaps as followers of Jesus, we are willing to sacrifice people on the altar of orthodoxy. No mercy. No forgiveness, no second chances. If you want to know if there's a danger of you being that sort of person, if you've been in church for one, you know that story, think to yourself, have I ever said, what does Jesus say? He says, no one's condemned you, I don't condemn you either. There's a story, a message of no condemnation. But how many of us said, but what Jesus says, go and sin no more. There's a but to the story. Now, I just want you to imagine, this isn't made up, this isn't in the Bible, but just imagine that the next day, Jesus is in the temple courts and he's sitting there again, and the people around hearing the stories, and those same Pharisees and teachers of the law come up to Jesus and say, you'll never guess what. That woman yesterday, we caught her in adultery again. Can we stone her now, please? how do you think Jesus would have responded? Would he have gone, actually, yeah, actually, give me a stone, I'll chuck it as well? How do you think Jesus would have responded? There's a time when Peter, one of the disciples, went to Jesus, and he's asking about forgiveness. And he's saying, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? And Peter, thinking he's being incredibly generous, says, shall I forgive them 7 times? I think that's very generous and very good of me. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Now, Jesus didn't mean keep a tally, a little notebook, and count every single time you're forgiving them. He's basically saying, you shouldn't be counting. If you are counting, you're just postponing revenge and vengeance. Actually, you shouldn't be counting at all. You just keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. For that woman caught in adultery, it wouldn't have mattered how many times they dragged her in front of him. Jesus' answer would have been the same every single time. There is no condemnation. I do not condemn you. See, that's the position that Jesus takes, the forgiver. And my question is, do you see yourself as that in the story? We ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? And time again, we see Jesus taking that position of forgiveness. And when Jesus talks about God and tells stories about God, he shares various parables that tell us something about God. He shows us a God who forgives and doesn't condemn. There's a story of the prodigal son, the son that takes his inheritance, runs off, spends it all on wild living, and comes back to his father. And how does his father respond? Welcomes him with open arms. Throws a party. The son was quite willing to just go, you know, I've stuffed up, I'll just be a servant. But that's not how his father responds. How does the older brother respond? He refuses to even attend the party. Jesus once again shows that contrast between the God who was willing to forgive and so many of us who just can't forgive. And even we see when Jesus, in his final moments before he dies, on the cross, seeing those people around him were probably just yelling abuse at him. And how does Jesus respond? Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Jesus lived out, in stronger terms than we possibly ever could, the power and the need to forgive. And then we come to the Lord's Prayer. But before I do that, just a quote from J. John. Jesus came to rub it out, not rub it in. There is no condemnation. Jesus is there to rub away anything that you have done. Even if you go away and do it again, you come to Jesus. He says there is no condemnation. See, in the Lord's Prayer, we come to this bit. Luke 11, chapter 4, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. In Matthew, it says, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. So I said the first sort of people who are accusers are those people, they're like the Pharisees. They weren't emotionally invested in the woman. That woman wasn't committing adultery against them. They just saw something wrong and they were condemning her. But what if you were her husband and she'd committed adultery against you? What if there is someone that has done something to you who owes you a debt? How do you respond? That's a different situation. What if someone has taken something from you? Maybe it was your childhood. Maybe it's your sense of safety. Maybe it's your mental stability. They've hurt you and they've damaged you. They've attacked you. Maybe you are angry and scared and burdened and pained because someone owes you a debt. They have done something terrible to you. Are you still required to forgive? See, in Matthew's account, Jesus continues by saying this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now, I read that and I have problems with that. Do you ever have problems with the word of Jesus? If you don't, you're probably not reading them, because he says some really difficult things. And my problem with this is, I know, because in the Bible it says, I am saved by faith and not by works. I am saved by who I believe in, not by what I do. So is this saying that I am only saved if I do the work of forgiveness? Is that what this passage is saying? That if I refuse to forgive others, then God will not forgive me? I don't know. But what this makes clear to us, that if we fail to forgive, then somehow that makes it difficult for us to receive God's forgiveness. If forgiveness is air, then we are suffocating because of our unforgiveness in our hearts. This isn't about God condemning us because we fail to forgive. It's just that if we have unforgiveness in our hearts, then we are going to struggle to grow in our relationship with God, to live out our, to grow spiritually, and to accept fully what God has done for us. This isn't about being legalistic. That's what we've just been talking about. But actually, unforgiveness in our lives can be a huge problem. N.T. Wright, amazing theologian and author and former bishop, is now a lecturer, says the key thing is that one should never, ever give up making forgiveness and reconciliation one's goal. See, I don't know what you are dealing with. I don't know what has been done to you. I don't know the debts that people owe you. And there may be a struggle through your entire life to be able to let go and forgive them. I cannot say, well, you've just got to forgive them. It is not always that simple. But your goal should always be forgiveness and reconciliation. That is what you are aiming for, even if you're struggling to get there. That is what you are trying to do. See, the Lord's Prayer, and this is where it becomes a grown-up prayer, which is the title of our series, is it puts a responsibility on us. It's all very nice having God forgiving us, forgiving us our sins and forgiving us our debts. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. If we're going to be grown up about our prayers, if you're a follower of Jesus, I don't know if you are a follower of Jesus this morning. And if you're not, then you're off the hook. You can do whatever you want. But if you're a follower of Jesus, there is a responsibility on you to also forgive others, to live out your life as a citizen of God's kingdom where there is no condemnation and where forgiveness is freely given. Jesus offers us life when we deserve death. He offers us full forgiveness, full acceptance, full life. And as difficult as it may be, and as long as the journey may be, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to do likewise. Some questions are going to come up. And just spend some time just considering maybe what God's said to you this morning. Who are you in the story? Accused, accuser, forgiver? Do you struggle to forgive others? Do you struggle to forgive yourself? Is your goal always forgiveness and reconciliation?
Quite a lot to take in that talk. We're going to look at one of those questions now, which is your goal always forgiveness and reconciliation? So that is that always your end game, your end result?
Hopefully. Hopefully. I mean, because forgiveness, obviously, that's a really important bit that you can find a way to, you know, to get round or through whatever the problem is kind of with the other person or whatever it is. The reconciliation is more difficult because, you know, it might
take both parties to want to do that.
Exactly. Yeah. And it might not always be possible. Perhaps, you know, you might be able to forgive them, but, you know, that relationship for whatever is so fractured that you reconciliation isn't a healthy option, perhaps.
Mm. And also there is and part of that is like, if that person's pattern of behaviour isn't changing, so you might forgive them, you might try and salvage some sort of relationship with them, but because they might continue on a pattern of behaviour that will continue that hurt or how they deal with you or how they interact with you, actually to be safe sometimes, there might not be a continued relationship it might look very different. And it's really hard to what reconciliation means. And sometimes I think as well, there's the reconciliation of, you know, the bit of like you're forgiving an event or a thing or a person, and you're reconciling to that forgiveness rather than there might not be the reconciliation there with the other person, but you need to kind of be reconciled around that situation. So in other words, it's I've forgiven them. I know that this isn't going to be the same again. I am going to be, you know, I'm still going to be kind, considerate, loving where I'm. But if there's no relationship there, then you're reconciling yourself to the new situation rather and moving forward. Because I think the problem with even when you've forgiven, if you can't move on, that's you being held back, and that's where I think there's lack of reconciliation, whatever that might look like, or lack of really that forgiveness embedding and sitting and releasing you from that situation. So I know I can, and we all do it, and I think we do this possibly even more when it's forgiving ourselves, is that you revisit it and you think about it and you analyze it again and you think, and actually if I'd said that and done something differently, or if they'd said something differently, or if I've been able to come back with it, because isn't it in an argument or something, or when somebody challenges you in a conflict situation, you can always think of the perfect thing to say a day later or half an hour later when the person's gone. And if I just said, and then that would have just finished the whole thing off. So I think sometimes it's the reconciliation bit of it isn't necessarily how we think of it. Like, you know, everything goes back to normal and you're best mates again or whatever. I think in a marriage that's difficult because you do have to reconcile to carry on.
You do.
But I think it is about being able to move on and have that resolved in some way. Mm-hmm. Whether that just be a one-sided resolution in the sense for you, I forgive them, I'm going to let that go, I'm not going to keep revisiting it type thing. I don't know.
Yeah. No, I think that's difficult. And also just because you have to forgive yourself in a lot of these situations, because as we talked about earlier, and also remember that kind of if we're talking about our relationship with God particularly, that God does not have a sliding scale of sin. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter what it is.
Yeah.
I think as humans, we forget that a lot, you know, fairly seriously.
We grade it, don't we?
Yeah. But God doesn't. Sin is sin. That is it. He doesn't have a scale of this is
really bad.
Yeah. It doesn't. It doesn't work like that. And I think perhaps we probably try and apply that, you know, kind of in our human relationships, kind of just like, you know, kind of this is awful, you know, but we're not very good.
What's nearer the unforgivable end
exactly. We're not as good. We can't obviously do it in the same way that God does with us. And just, you know, it's a sin. We can ask for forgiveness. It's gone.
Yeah, the rub it in rather than rub it out.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
I like that quote.
Me too.
And I just think as well, it's really hard because we do remember. We're a bit like elephants, aren't we? We never forget.
Allegedly.
Yeah. But, you know, the fact that it's really hard to move. It is really hard to move forward. And I think it's really tricky when things have been damaged by whatever. Mm-hmm. So you might not have that friendship anymore.
Yep.
You know, in some scenarios, marriages break down. In some other, you know, in other things, you know, it's really, you know, it can be really, the hurt can be big. But I think, you know, us as Jesus followers, I don't think anything hurts as much as being killed on a cross, quite frankly. And so, you know, he went through that. That's what we believe. To enable forgiveness and reconciliation, and still, the dying words were "forgive them for that they don't know what they're doing."
Yeah, I think
You know. Whereas I think if you'd put me on a cross, I'd be like, "Don't forgive any of them. Look what they've done to me." That's probably where I'd default to.
I think we'd all go there.
Yeah, and I think the reality is, I think this grace, graciousness and kindness has a big role to play in forgiveness, because I think if you feel you can't forgive somebody, or you think that what they've done and what they've said is unforgivable because they've really hurt you, they've said something that's really nasty, they've spread a rumour about you, whatever it might be, we are not, and none of us are not incapable of doing the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Like each one of us, there's not one of us that is without having made a slip up and said something that you think, oh, I shouldn't have said that. You might not even think that. I have said something that will have hurt somebody, as much as absolutely somebody has said something that has hurt me. We're none of us are going to get it right all the time, that we don't need forgiveness.
Totally.
And therefore, and we need to be able to forgive others. And I think this is the thing, is that as you were saying, God forgives us our everything, and that's the role modeling that's been set to us. And even though it is hurtful how we treat God, God must be hurting that we will deny him, or we blaspheme, or we, you know, turn away from him, or whatever it is, he still wants a relationship with us, he still forgives us. So if that's the role modeling, then I guess that's what we're trying to aim for. And it sort of turns back to the reading we read out earlier from Colossians about, you know, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, or over all of that sort of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, put on love, which binds them together. So, you know, actually just learning to love and be kind to one another. And it's been a massive thing in society, really, hasn't it? You can see a lot on your Facebook feed, on your Twitter, Instagram, about, above all things, be kind. Above everything else, be kind. There's a lot of that coming through. And, you know, it's right. It's actually, like Martin said, you don't know what's going on, why somebody lashes out, what's going actually on in their life, why they might find it really, people might find it really difficult to offer up forgiveness or do forgiveness, because you don't absolutely know the history of their life and what actually has been going on. And I think for me, when I've had scenarios where I find it really difficult to forgive some things that have been done to me, I just said, you know, because I do follow Jesus, I just said, can you help me to get into a place of forgiveness? Because I can't do it in my own strength. Actually, that's reality. I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm upset. I can't do that in my own strength. Yeah. So that's something that
I absolutely. Yeah, sometimes you just, you can't find a way to do it yourself. You just have to, well, they say, let go and let God. You know, and that's, that can be very, very hard, because it almost feels like, that you're giving up on your anger or whatever.
Yeah.
It's, that can be really hard.
Well, it feels right to be angry sometimes, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't, we're not saying that you can't ever be angry with people. So
just not with us.
Well, hopefully not. Let go and let God. I think that's a key thing, but a very difficult thing to be able to.
It's a regular practice.
Yes.
That you have to keep putting into play, I think. Absolutely. So that's us discussing one of those questions. There were two others. Do have a little chew over on those in your own time. If you've got any other questions, either this talk this morning has sparked, or any other questions really that you just fancy throwing our way, not necessarily our way, but somebody's way, who's on the email end of this, gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk, please do send them in. If you want to get more involved in Hawley Baptist Church or know more about us or more about Christianity generally, you can email, as I said earlier, in join.in@hawleybaptist.org.uk. That's join.in@hawleybaptist.org.uk. And if you think these talks or any of the talks that have been done previously are useful for you and maybe for some others, then please do share our YouTube page, our Facebook page, anything social media-y type stuff, with friends and family.
That was today's episode of Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We hope it's prompted you to want to follow Jesus, hopefully a lot, but even just a little bit more closely. If you have any questions about what you've heard in today's episode, or you want to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, you can email us, gotquestions@hawleybaptist.org.uk. We'd love to hear from you. It would really make our day. If you want to hear more from us, just a reminder, you can subscribe wherever you get your podcasts, and you can download the Hawley Baptist Church app from the Apple App Store or Google Play to hear it as well. Simply search Hawley Baptist Church. Thank you again for listening to Hawley Baptist Church Podcast. We pray God will bless you, and we'll see you next time.